Beautiful. So we're in the first chapter of Philippians today. And the question we're asking, the question all of us need to ask ourselves is, why are we here? It's kind of a funny question, one of those vague philosophical questions. You almost don't want to take it seriously. Well, I'm here because I got in my car this morning and I drove to church. But it's a question that's central to the core of our being. Everyone asks this question. Everyone wants to have a sense of purpose in their life. It's the reason why people fight in wars. It's why people look for a mate and have children and raise a family. It's the reason why people devote their lives to a cause. Oftentimes, it's the reason why people seek out religion. It's because deep and down in our hearts, whether you're a religious person or a complete atheist, deep down you want to believe that you're here for a reason. Unfortunately, all the reasons fall short. And that's why you see people spending themselves on whatever they can to try and fill that hole, and it never works. It's the reason why people have this sense of hopelessness. Sometimes it's the reason why people give up living altogether, because they've lost their reason to live. But some people know the answer to the question. On July 6th, 1415, Czech reformer John Huss was burned at the stake. He was a reformer before the Reformation, and he stood up to the corruption of the church of his day. And he spoke out against it. He preached in the language of the people. Nobody did that. And for his opposition to the church, he was burned at the stake, and he was given an option to go back on his views and live. But he chose death instead of compromise. On April 5th, 1943, German police, Nazi police, arrested Pastor Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He was one of the very few, even pastors in Germany, who dared to speak out against Hitler. He even fought against Hitler, and he continued to minister in prison until after one Sunday service he was led away to be hanged. His parting message to a friend was, "This is the end. For me, the beginning of life." On January 8, 1956, a missionary by the name of Jim Elliott and his team landed a plane in a clearing to meet the Alca Indians of Ecuador. They'd been trying to reach this group of people for Jesus Christ. They were found hours later. They had been brutally murdered by the very people they were trying to help. We could never ask Jim Elliott whether he regretted his actions, but we know that he didn't, because of the quote we find in his journal, where he says, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." I share these stories with you because these men knew, they knew the answer to the question that so many people are seeking the answer to nowadays. The question of why am I here? Ironically, the people who have the greatest purpose for their lives are the people who are the least afraid of death. Paul was another person who knew the answer. The Apostle Paul, the writer of the book of Philippians, shared with the Philippian church his heart, and shared the answer that he knew to the question, why are we here? The answer was Jesus Christ. Christ is why we're here. And it's an easy question when you're in a church to say. It's an easy thing to say, oh, we're here for Jesus Christ. It's a more difficult thing to believe, and it's immensely more difficult to make it true in your life. And that's why we're looking at the example of the Apostle Paul today. Because we don't want to just know in our heads that Jesus Christ is our purpose. We want to make it true in our hearts and in our lives. Christ is why we're here. The book of Philippians was written to a church in the city of Philippi in the Roman Empire that Paul had actually planted during one of his missionary journeys. And this was a thank you letter for a financial gift that they had sent to Paul. And it was also an update letter. You see, Paul was in prison at the time that he wrote this. Probably he was in house arrest in Rome. And the Philippian church was concerned about him, and one of the reasons probably that they sent the gift. So a little bit before the passage we just read, Paul is updating the church on how he's doing, trying to tell them what his life has been like. And he says this, "I want you to know, brothers," in verse 12, "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel." He goes on to explain that because of his imprisonment, a lot of people in the Roman guards has found out about Jesus Christ. He says, everybody knows that I'm in jail because of Jesus. Paul was kind of a gospel bomb. Throw him anywhere, and everybody within a certain radius knew about Jesus Christ. And so he was happy about that. There wasn't a mention of how uncomfortable his imprisonment was, or just the pain of losing your freedom. What he was focused on was the fact that Jesus Christ was glorified and the gospel was going out. He explains that there are people who were emboldened to share the gospel with less fear because of his example, but that there were some people who were sharing the gospel out of spite. I don't know, how do you share the gospel out of spite? I think they were trying to one-up Paul, make him look bad while he was helpless in prison. He doesn't complain about that either. He says in verse 18, "What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice." That's kind of the background to the passage we're talking about today, and it gives us a real look at Paul's heart, the laser-like focus that he had. He cared about the gospel of Jesus Christ more than his own comfort. He cared about it more than his own reputation. And that helps us understand the things that he says next. He says, "Yes, and I will rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance." Now, when I was in Bible college, I did a Christian service with a group. We went to a juvenile detention center in a nearby town and did Bible study and discussion groups and tried to share Christ with these kids who were in jail for various things. And I was trying to explain to one of the kids the importance of trusting in Jesus. He said, "Well, I trust in Jesus. I trusted him to get me out of here." We can think that this is what Paul meant in this verse. It's not. We already saw that Paul has a gospel-centered focus, even in his imprisonment. He's not itching to get out, although he wants to, so he can visit the churches. But when he says deliverance, it means something else entirely. Listen to him explain it. He says, "As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death." Paul didn't want to be delivered from his trials. Paul wanted to be delivered through his trials. See, even Paul knew that under pressure, a human being can crack. They can step back from going wholeheartedly after Jesus Christ. They can soft-pedal the gospel. They can compromise and be ashamed of Jesus Christ when they're put under pressure. And that's why he said, the deliverance that I'm expecting from Jesus Christ is that I will have the strength not to be ashamed, but that I will honor Christ with full courage. But ultimately, when he says deliverance, he says that Christ would be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. Paul knew the answer to the question. Paul knew why he was here. We see that his purpose was Jesus Christ. And it was such an overarching purpose that it gave him a purpose in life or in death. Whether he lived or he died, he wanted Jesus Christ to be honored. And that's why he could say in the next verse, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." That's almost one of those highly quotable verses that you see it on plaques, or someone get it tattooed, or on a bumper sticker. But if you read all of what Paul says, we understand his heart more. What does it mean when he says to live is Christ and to die is gain? It meant that Christ gave him his purpose. Christ gave him a purpose in his life, and it gave him a purpose for death as well. I want to be like the Apostle Paul and have that kind of purpose. If we're going to have that kind of purpose, we need to understand the kind of purpose that he had. So we're going to talk first about the purpose that Paul had in death. Paul died to see Christ. Now, it can feel kind of morbid to preach about death. I preached this sermon once at a nursing home, and only thought about it afterwards that I was preaching about death to a group of people who were actually rather close to it. There was a couple in there, a more middle-aged couple. They weren't actually members of the nursing home, but her father had gone to that nursing home service every Sunday, and he was in hospice. He was going to die. And I almost felt a little mortified, pardon the pun, that I preached about death in this to this group of people, this couple whom death was touching so very deeply. But the husband expressed his appreciation to me at the end of the service, because far from causing them pain, it caused them an encouragement. You see, Paul didn't think of death in a negative way. He thought of it in a positive way. He said to live is Christ, and to die is gain. It's a positive thing. He didn't fear it. Listen to him explain how he feels. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. It's as if he's feeling like he's pulled in two directions. On the one side is death, and on the other side is life. And that in itself is already unusual. If someone walked up to me one day and said, "Hey, would you like to die today?" I would say, "No, thank you. I enjoy being alive. Go sell that product to someone else, please." If you asked Paul that, he might have to think about it. He was hard pressed between the two. He was in a dilemma. Why was he having such a hard time deciding if he wanted to live or if he wanted to die? Because, he says, "My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better." In the scripture we read at the beginning of the service, we heard that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Actually, what Paul said in that passage is we would rather be absent from the body and be present with the Lord. Paul had a hope beyond death through Jesus Christ. And that's the reason why he could look to death in that way. See, he hadn't believed in Christianity for his whole life. He was a Jew, and he believed in Judaism, and Christianity came around, and he thought, well, that's a weird cult. In fact, they're a bunch of crazy heretics. I should hunt them all down and stamp them out. And it wasn't until Jesus Christ appeared to him in a vision that he realized that Jesus Christ was truly God's Son. And that when Jesus died, it wasn't just the execution of a heretic. It was him dying to take the penalty for our sins. As we sang in the hymn this morning, he's humbled himself in matchless love and bled for Adam's helpless race. He bled for us so that we wouldn't have to take the punishment for rebelling against God. Paul trusted in that. And so Paul knew that he was forgiven and he had eternal life through Jesus Christ. That's the hope for death. People who don't believe in Jesus Christ are right to fear death. They don't have a hope on the other side of that blackness. Paul did. He knew that when he departed from his body, he would be present with the Lord. But more than that, he said to depart and be with Christ is far better. Let me explain this. Paul was a soldier. My grandfather was a soldier. He was a bomber pilot in World War II in the Pacific. Now, he didn't have grand dreams of being a pilot. He wanted to be a farmer. He was a simple man, not simple-minded, but simple in this lifestyle and what he wanted out of life. But the war needed him more as a pilot than as a farmer. He flew in a B-24. He was in the pilot's chair of a B-24 flying coffin. I didn't come up with that name. That was actually a name for it. Or the delivery truck of the sky. Did you know that in World War II, more bombers were lost to accidents than to enemy fire? That's right. If you got up in a bomber, you were more likely to fall out of the sky because your plane suddenly stopped working than you were to get shot down by an enemy plane. This was even more true of the B-24s because they were new, kind of experimental a little bit. My grandfather faced death on a regular basis. But he faced more than that. He faced a separation from the people he loved. You see, before my grandfather signed up to join the war, he got married to my grandmother, Grace Parmenter. And Grandpa Allen was deployed, and when she could, she followed him. She wasn't supposed to know where he was deployed, but she found out. And sometimes she accepted very poor living conditions because, as my dad put it, their desire to be together was very great. But I don't think she was able to follow him all the way to the Pacific. So while my grandfather was away, their firstborn son was born. And that, I think, is what he thought about every time he climbed into the pilot's chair, every time he had a quiet moment. Maybe his single mates were off partying and wherever, you know, and they're using the free time the best they could. And I imagine he was thinking about his wife and his son. And he was thinking, "I can't wait to be done with this war so I can go home and be with the people that I loved." Paul was a soldier. Nowadays, people go to the Pacific as tourists. And we want to see the sights and experience the pleasures and taste the food. My grandfather Alan was not there as a tourist. No pleasure you could offer him could entice him to stay. He wanted to go home and be with his family. Paul was a soldier. He wasn't a tourist. He wasn't here on this earth to see the sights or experience the pleasures or taste the food. He was here to accomplish his mission and go home because every day he was here on this earth was a day he was separated from the one that he loved more than anything else, Jesus Christ. And that should tell us something. If we love being alive more than we love Jesus Christ, we're missing out. It's not supposed to be a guilt trip. And I'm not up here to guilt trip us. It's a reminder that we have access to something more valuable than we realize. So often, we as Christians, we're like someone who receives a very valuable gift and puts it on a shelf without even unwrapping it, without even taking a chance to open it up and see what treasure you've received. Paul had it opened it up. He had seen the value of knowing Jesus Christ. In fact, he said later on in this letter that he considered everything he had to be lost for the surpassing value of knowing Christ. And that's why he had a hope and a purpose in death, because he knew that in death he would go to be with the one that he loved more than anyone else, the one who was far better, and that's Jesus Christ. God gave him a purpose in death, but he also gave him a purpose in life. This is not a sermon to tell you there's no reason to be alive. Paul didn't think that. Paul stayed alive. Paul chose life. But why? If on the other side of death was the person he wanted more than anything else, why would he choose to stay on the earth? Well, he explains it. He says, if I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. You see, Paul was always serving Jesus. Paul was in prison. He wrote letters to the churches to encourage them. Some of them are in our Bibles today, almost a couple thousand years later. When he was out of prison, he was traveling to the churches, planting churches, winning people to Christ, encouraging the believers. He knew that there would be fruitful labor for me. And that's why he says to remain in the flesh. In verse 24, to remain in the flesh, stay alive is more necessary on your account. If I wanted to stay alive, it would really be for me, because I like to be alive. Paul stayed alive for other people. He said, basically, to die would be better for me, but to live is better for you, because I can serve you. Now, I read this and I thought, well, doesn't that mean that Paul loves people more than he loves Jesus? He wants to see Jesus, but he wants to stay on this earth so that he can serve people. Does he love people more than he loves Jesus Christ? Well, he doesn't. What does it mean when he says to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account? Well, he says, convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all, not so that we can have a party together, but for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. That doesn't really sound like he was serving others, does it? It sounds like he was serving Jesus Christ. That's the reason why he says to live is Christ, not to live is for you. He says to live is Christ. His purpose in life was to serve Jesus Christ. Let's go back to the illustration of my grandfather. Why did he stay? If I was separated from Sarah and Daniel for as long as my grandfather was separated from his wife and child, I would want to get back to them as soon as I could. I wouldn't want to stick around. But he stayed where he was. I asked my dad, why did Grandpa stay? Why did Grandpa stay in the war? My dad asked my brother Mark, and he emailed me back. I asked my brother Mark why he thought my dad signed up to go to war, and then he quotes my uncle. It would have been after Pearl Harbor, which raised the fighting spirits of many, if not most, Americans. And for Dad, I think part was friends who were headed into the service to do something for the country. So maintaining what he saw himself having in America by fighting against the opponents of our system was a motivator in doing something for friends and loved ones. And my father adds, I think Dad was driven by a sense of duty to country and a desire to fight and protect his country and those he loved. He had no interest in killing or sense of war being glamorous. Dad had wanted to farm, was interested in raising greyhounds. My grandfather stayed for the very same reason he wanted to go home. I think the ironic truth about every patriotic soldier is their reason to go home is also their reason that they stay and fight. My grandfather loved his wife, and he loved his son, and he loved his country, but he stayed because he wanted to fight for them. Paul loved Jesus Christ, and he wanted to see them more than anything else in the world, but he stayed so that he could serve Jesus Christ, so that he could fight for him. And that's the secret. That's the reason why he could tolerate imprisonment, beating, stoning. He got stoned once, shipwreck, discomfort. Sometimes he was poor. Sometimes he had a hard time providing for himself. He could get through it all because he'd lost every reason to live, except for one. And because of that, he had nothing to lose and everything to gain. And that was the purpose that drove him through everything. That was the purpose that drove the other people I talked about, Jim Elliot and Pastor Dietrich Bonhoeffer and John Huss. They knew that all they had to live for was Jesus Christ. And so if anything else in their life was threatened, it was okay. They could give up anything else because they weren't living for that. Paul was straining towards heaven, and the only thing keeping him to the earth was his love for Jesus Christ and his desire to serve him. I'm like that. I'm like this balloon here. I don't know if you guys have been wondering what this is doing here. It's an illustration, because I can't actually strain towards heaven. I can't jump that high. But this balloon, its natural state is to go up. And right now it really, really, really wants to go up. And if there wasn't a ceiling there, and there weren't strings holding it down, it would keep flying and flying until probably it popped. My heart is like this, because see, I've placed my faith in Jesus Christ. And so now, Jesus has created in my heart this urge, this desire to strain towards heaven. But I'm held down by these things. Look at this one. This string holding this balloon down, this is my family. I love my family. God commands me to take care of my family. It's okay for me to live for my family, right? Well, Jesus Christ said when he was on this earth, whoever doesn't hate his father or his mother or his wife or his brothers or his sisters or even his own life cannot be my disciple. I have to love my family more than I even am capable of, but I cannot live for them. I have to let go of my family. It's hard. I have to let go. I rise higher, but I'm still held down. I'm held down by this string. This is my job. This is my accomplishments. I don't like my job at the industrial plant, really. I like my job as a pastor. It's a place where I can get some respect. People look to me for teaching. Eventually, they'll look to me for leadership when I take up the reins as the senior pastor. I like that. And it could be a way to serve Christ, or it could be a way to serve myself. I could live. I could live for the respect and the sense of accomplishment I get from being a pastor, feeling like I'm a part of something better. But the Apostle Paul had far more reputation and prestige than I ever will. In fact, he said he was near the top of the heap when it came to being a Jew in Philippians 3, but he said, whatever gain I had, I count as loss for the sake of knowing Christ, for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus. It's hard, but if I want to strain towards heaven, I have to cut ties. I have to let go of my job. Getting a little better. This one here is money and possessions. I like to think I'm not a greedy person. I found that you don't really have to have a lot of money or even want a lot of money to love money. It could be just a little bit. It could be just that sense of financial security, making sure you have a car, making sure you have all the things that you need. You could live for that. Live just to provide for yourself. But Jesus said, I'm supposed to store up for myself treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. If I'm going to live for Jesus Christ, I can't live for my possessions. Ooh, this one's, I'm holding on to it. It won't cut. This last one is a little different. This one's tying me down, but it's not something I'm living for. It's fear. Because as much as I know in my head that Jesus Christ is on the other side of death, that I have a reward, that I'll be with him, and it's better than anything in this life, I can't see that side. All I can see is this life. I can feel my body. I can see that I'm alive. And I'm afraid to see what's on the other side. But the Apostle Paul said we walk by faith, not by sight. If I'm going to live for Jesus Christ, I'm going to let go of my fear. Now there's only one left. This one's different. This one's my desire to love and serve Christ. And I'm not going to cut this string. God will one day when my mission is complete. And so now I'm as high as I can go in this life. And there's only one thing tying me down, and that's my love for Jesus. Someday, God will cut this string, And I hope that on that day I will hear the Lord say to me, "Well done, good and faithful servant." I hope that on that day I'll be able to say, like Paul did, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness." Now, I'll be honest with you, this is a good illustration. I've cut those strings in front of you, I've cut them before in front of other audiences before. I'm not finished cutting them in my heart, for real. I'm still working on that, cutting the ties that keep me down on this earth, that keep me loving the earth instead of Jesus Christ. And I found that this can be an inspiring message from the scripture, but it can also be a little bit discouraging because how in the world am I supposed to do this? It's too hard. I think it helps to know and be reminded that Jesus Christ is more valuable than anything. But I also think it's a call for us all to fall on our knees and ask God, "Show me how valuable you are." Later on in the same chapter we read from today, Paul said to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, not to work for your salvation, but to work out the results of your salvation. And following Christ is a part of that. Immediately after that, he said, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure." Paul did not make himself love Jesus more than anything else. I can't make myself love Jesus more than anything else. Jesus will make us love Jesus through the power of his Holy Spirit inside of us. And so I guess this is a call to remember. Remember how valuable Jesus is. And a call to keep striving towards this. Keep cutting the ties. As it says in Hebrews, lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us and run the race set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Let's run as hard as we can towards Jesus. Let's make Christ the reason why we're here. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for what you've done for me. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. Thank you for dying so that I could have not only eternal life, but also a sense of purpose. And I pray that you would help me to find my purpose in you, that you would help all of us to find our purpose in you, and that the only thing that would hold value for us in this life would be making you happy, making you glorified. And thank you for the power you give us in your heart, in our hearts. I pray all these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.